It's great to see everybody out this evening. May I ask you a question? Are you thankful to God for who He is? Are you thankful to God for what He's done? Why should we be? Well, we'll see that this evening about His glory and His grace. Psalm 92, we'll be looking at Psalm 92 this evening. We'll be looking at the whole psalm, Psalm 92. Psalm of praise and worship and thanksgiving. Psalm 92. We'll read the superscription, the part that's little line there above the psalm. It says this. It's a psalm. A song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad. Through your work, I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye has seen my desire of my enemies, on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. What a wonderful passage, isn't it? And as I read earlier, just the superscription, and it's a psalm, it's a song. It's a psalm, it's a song on the Sabbath day. So we don't even know who wrote it, really. Of course, the Holy Spirit did, but who was a human instrument? We don't know. Was it David? Was it the sons of Korah? We're not sure. But it was a person inspired by God to write this song, and it was sung on the Sabbath day. So when the children of Israel went to the tabernacle or the temple on the Sabbath day to worship and praise God, they sang this song, maybe one of many songs that they would be singing. Now the Sabbath day, of course, is a day of rest. The nation of Israel, it was a time to remember the work of God in creation. Ultimately, God rested on the seventh day. And so it was a time of praise, it was a song of praise. We are not gathering on the Sabbath day, we're gathering on the day, the Lord's day. We're gathering on the resurrection day. And so as the nation of Israel would be singing praises to God for His work of creation, we, how much more so, praise God for His work of redemption and salvation. And that just is just a reminder of His great and wonderful works that we can benefit from. The first few verses help us to reflect upon the fact it is good to give thanks to God for who He is and what He has done. It is good for us, for you, for me, to give thanks to God for who He is and what He's done. Let's take a look at the first few verses here. It says right there, it's good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. It's a good thing. It's a proper thing. It's a fitting thing to give thanks to the Lord. And we don't want to get a sense that, oh, it's something that's optional. Oh, yeah, it's a pretty good thing to get your oil changed a couple times a year. Not that sense. It's not like an optional type of thing. It is good. It is beneficial. It's an obligation to give thanks to the Lord because he is worthy. Spurgeon would say this, it is good ethically, for it is the Lord's right. It is good emotionally, for it is pleasant to the heart. It is good practically, for it leads others to render the same homage. It's good for us. It's good for him. The Lord is pleased when we give thanksgiving to him. An attitude of thanksgiving. You have an attitude of thanksgiving. Do you have an attitude of thanksgiving? We have much to be thankful for. Living in Canada, living in Prince Edward Island. We're here in this building this evening, gathering together. We don't have anybody with machine guns threatening to kill us. We have freedom to worship. We have had great opportunities in this land. We have a lot to be thankful for physically and practically, but even more so, we have much to be thankful for spiritually. Ephesians 1:3 would say this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let me read that again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If we were to look at the book of Romans, chapter 1, and there was the downfall of man. Paul is talking about the degeneration of mankind through the ages. What's the first step down on that step down on those steps? An unthankful heart. An unthankful heart. And so we need to be thankful. And just as the psalmist would say, it is good for us to give thanks to the Lord, to be in thankfulness, to have an attitude of thanksgiving. In our prayers, let us be mindful to be thankful. And that leads us to the next thought. The psalmist would say, it's good to give thanks to the Lord and also to sing praises to your name. What do? We just sang praises to his name. Of all the people on earth, the believers have something to sing about, don't we? The popular music industry is looking for the next big thing, the next hit, the next artist that we can pour money into and hopefully get our return on our investment. We're looking for the next thing because the last big hit was in the past. It's no longer in the top 10. We're looking for the next number one hit because the last one is gone. It's faded. So it's a vain thing. But you know, and I like the practice in our black hymn book. It's no longer the case in our blue hymn book for different reasons, I'm sure, but if you look in the black hymn book and the author, it'll give the date of their birth and their death. And it's interesting to see that we're singing hymns that are 100 years old, 200 years old, 300 years old. The truths, not that the hymns themselves are wonderful or anything of themselves, but they have truths contained in them that are timeless, don't they? They are timeless. And so that's why we still continue to sing them. And that's why we have music and hymnology happening even today. Because we, of all people on this earth, are those who have something to be so thankful for. In James, it talks about the little member of the tongue that can do so much damage. And we have to guard ourselves against that. But in the case of singing, what a wonderful thing the tongue can be. It can be used for so much good and so much praise of God. Do you know why you sing? Do you appreciate singing? The book of Revelation, which is, of course, the future things, the tribulation, the millennium, the eternal state, it talks about singing. I suspect we'll be singing in heaven to some degree, in some way. Revelation 15:2, it says this, talking about the tribulation period. It says, John says, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses. The song of Moses, way back in Exodus. They sing the song of Moses, the servant God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your works, O King of the saints." What a wonderful thing it is to sing praises. What a wonderful thing will be when we sing in his presence. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We sing here, having not seen him, we still love him. But one day we will see him, and we will sing in his presence. It's interesting also that King Saul, when he was so troubled, what was the thing that eased his heart and his conscience? The wonderful songs of David. Songs can soothe our souls, can't they? And we think about maybe a song we've heard many years ago, and we maybe forgot about it. Then all of a sudden we hear it again, it floods back our minds. Sometimes maybe not good thoughts, or maybe good thoughts. Music is very powerful. There's an interesting movement. I'm not sure how popular it is anymore, but it was maybe 10 years ago. It used to be called the Sunday Assembly. The Sunday Assembly. So basically what it was a bunch of atheists that missed going to church. So they gathered together on Sunday and did everything that Christians do except talk about God. It's an interesting and a strange concept, but I'll read a couple of things that I read online here. It says, business is booming, and other markets want to embrace the model of this Sunday assembly. The order of service includes what many Christian churches do on a Sunday. They would welcome, they would bring notices, they'd have a song, have a guest speaker. They'd do a reading and a final address and another song. You know, they're just basically copying the format of a church. Now, another article that I read was about a man who kind of, a Christian man who kind of, what you might say, infiltrated. You know, he wanted to go in and see what is going on, what is really encouraging people to do this. And so he's sharing some observations as a Christian. But listen how many times the concept of music and singing comes up when he gives his observations. He says this: throughout the service, I began to notice a consistent theme with almost everyone we heard, we spoke or overheard or witnessed. Everyone missed the music and the community of their childhood experiences in church, and they want to bring it back in their lives. I feel comfortable saying that many of the atheists in attendance were there precisely because they missed the community and the songs of church. The leader mentioned that he missed the community and the songs that his childhood church had given him. The woman seated behind us made a similar claim. Another woman I overheard said she missed singing songs and being with other people. When I was a kid at church, there was always music and other people. I wanted music and community again, she said to a fellow atheist. It seemed that most people were there for those very reasons, community and singing, or what we Christians call fellowship and worship. People missed the fellowship and the worship they left behind in their childhood churches, but have since yearned for return to them. You find that strange? I find it really strange. But it just shows that God has placed eternity in our hearts, as it says in Ecclesiastes. We have eternity in our hearts. And even though these atheists would deny God, they have a yearning to gather together. And maybe they deny the God who created them, but they have a yearning to know him, in a sense. But I found it very interesting, fascinating, that this man's account, he mentions it 7 times that I just read, that the people missed what? The singing. They missed the community and the singing and the music. And so music is powerful. Music is powerful. And the psalmist would say, We need to sing praises. We need to actually do it. We need to actually do it to your name. Now, it's interesting, the psalmist would say, sing praises to what? Not to the Lord himself, of course, that is true, but specifically to your name. Sing praises to the name of the Lord. Now, why would he say that? A name has a meaning. And the Lord has revealed himself in many different ways, of course, but one of the ways he has revealed himself is through his name and his names. And it's a fascinating study, and we're not going to talk about that this evening, but it's fascinating to think about and to study and consider the names of God, the names of God. Any parent here, I suspect, at least my experience, when thinking about the name for your children, a lot of factors came into play, you know, but one factor, I suspect, was what does the name mean? What does the name mean? And you may find a beautiful name, a very popular name. Maybe the name is used in your family. You want to use it. You look it up. Ugh. The meaning is really bad. It's terrible. You're probably not going to choose that name. The name has meaning. It means something. When we chose the names of our children, we took this into account. David means beloved. And Joseph means the Lord added. We took that into account, amongst other things. We see many times throughout the Scriptures the name of God, what we're to do with the name of God. Just a few things here. We're to magnify your name. We're to confess your name. Make a sanctuary for your name. Fear your name. Your glorious name. We're to love your name. How excellent is your name? We're to declare your name. I'm saved by your name and the glory of your name. Do you appreciate God's name this evening? And the psalmist would even continue by saying one of the names of God, his characteristics, almost high, almost high. We're to give thanks to you. We're to sing praises to you, almost high. Exalted one, the high one, the one lifted up, the supreme one. He is the one we're to look to this evening in thanksgiving and praise. The psalmist would continue by talking about maybe the whole experience. He talks about declaring what? God's loving kindness. Every morning, in the morning. Maybe you think, well, a new day is an opportunity for a new slate. A new day is an opportunity for a new slate. God's loving kindness in the morning, his mercy. His mercies are new every morning, aren't they? Reflecting upon and declaring his loving kindness in the morning. And then the psalmist would talk about every night your faithfulness. God, I messed up. I was unfaithful today, but you weren't. You were faithful today. Every morning, his loving kindness. Every evening, his faithfulness. The whole experience. His faithfulness is certainty. John would say this, if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. It's a certainty. The psalmist would talk about different instruments being used in worship. I've never heard a band like this, you know, a 10-stringed instruments, a lute and a harp, and it sounds really neat. I wouldn't mind hearing it. But in any case, that's the way that that was the worship that was happening in those days. But, you know, worship is not limited to a culture or a particular people. Worship transcends cultures. And the worship, the way we worship in Canada may differ from Africa, may differ from China, may differ from Papua New Guinea, but it's still worship. It's still worship. Even within Canada, we have multiple ways of worship, expression of worship in churches. But worship transcends all those kinds of cultural aspects. And the Lord is pleased with our worship, isn't he? And that leads us to the next part. Now, verse 1 to 3 talked a lot about worshiping him, worshiping God, because of who he is. Simply because he is great and glorious and majestic. And indeed, it's true. And now, the psalmist moves on to, we should praise God because of his works. Not just because of who he is, but because of what he's done. And that's wonderful as well. It says here, you have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. What is the greatest work, singular, that has been done in the history of mankind? When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That's the work. That's the greatest work. What are the works that God is doing and God has done? Well, God has not just left us. The Lord Jesus has not just left us on this earth as orphans, he says in John, in his upper room discourse. He talks about giving us his Holy Spirit and giving us triumph and giving us victory in our lives. His works sanctifying and working out the thing that he's begun. Listen to this. This is a wonderful verse and not unfamiliar. But let me emphasize again, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun what? A good work in you, he will complete it. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident of this thing that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He will complete it. We can praise him for that, can't we? Are you glad, as it says here, are you glad in his works? Glad in his works. Are you triumphing in his works? His promises are there. The cross gives us victory. Romans 8 would talk about and say, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, who loved us. We are more than conquerors. We triumph in his works. You made me glad in your work. Verse 4, I will triumph in your works. Lord, how great are your works? Works. The works of God are wonderful and tremendous. And the thoughts of God are more than we can even comprehend. How can we understand the ways and the thoughts of God? The psalmist would say here, your thoughts are very deep. Well, that's kind of an understatement, isn't it? It's an understatement. Of course. God's thoughts are deeper than the deepest sea and higher than the highest heaven. It says in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Who can understand, comprehend the profoundness of God, whether it be that of creation, whether that of redemption, salvation, sanctification, glorification, exaltation? Who can understand the ways of God? It is good to give thanks to the Lord for who he is and what he's done. And that leads us to our next thought. It is good to give thanks to the Lord because he will triumph over the wicked. I find it such an interesting contrast as we look at verse 1 to 5, and then we switch to verse 6. And what does it say here? It talks about what? A senseless man, a brutish man, some translations go. It talks about a foolish man, talks about a wicked man. What a contrast. It's very sad to think that a lot of people in the streets of Charlottetown don't know God. And they don't have anything to do with God. God is not part of their lives. They don't believe in God. They don't appreciate God. They don't understand God. They don't consider God. And really, they don't care. They just don't care. It's very sad. The senseless man. The foolish man. And as one commentator would say, it refers to spiritual insensitivity. It doesn't mean intellect. It's not talking about intelligence or reasoning. It's spiritual insensitivity. There are many people around us that are wise or intelligent, and they have great reasoning, but they don't believe in God. They don't believe that God is part of their lives. They reject God in their lives. And so the psalmist talks about individuals like this. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. You can't even see it well enough, be part of it. You need to be born again just to even realize it exists as a concept, as a truth. And so if you're not born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't even see God's working in lives in your life. In 1 Corinthians, we talk about, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. Again, this word foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The things of the Spirit of God, the things of God come from the Spirit of God, and they're revealed through the Spirit of God. Otherwise, they're foolishness. Maybe the people on Lincoln Wood Drive look at the parking lot on Sundays and they think, what are they doing? They're foolish. Going into that building, spending their Sunday when, you know, on a wonderful, beautiful, sunny summer day, those people are foolish. Maybe that's what they think of us. I don't know. Maybe they don't. Maybe they respect us, and that would be wonderful. But the foolish, the senseless, and it progresses to from that in verse 6 to verse 7, it talks about the wicked, the foolish, the senseless, the wicked. What are these wicked individuals? They spring up, they flourish, they seem to prosper. But we know that the Lord is in control. The Lord is on high. Verse 8, it talks about the Lord, you are on high forevermore. God's victory is truth, is established. God will be established in the lives of each one of us. Genesis 18:25 would say, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Indeed he will. Indeed he will. He will have his say. And it's better to trust him as your Savior than your judge, isn't it? Your Savior than your judge. To bow the knee and trust in him and worship him because he is worthy. He is indeed worthy. But we know that the wicked shall perish. It is good to give thanks to the Lord because of who he is and what he's done. It is good to give thanks to the Lord because he will triumph over the wicked. That leads us to the next few verses at the end of the psalm. It is good to give thanks to the Lord because he causes the righteous to flourish. He causes the righteous to flourish. Verse 10, my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. A quote here talks about it's a frequently a metaphor for military strength. The idiom to exalt, lift up the horn signifies military victory. Again, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're strengthened in him. We've been anointed with fresh oil. Anointed with fresh oil. That's a wonderful picture that's found in the Old Testament. Now, another quote here talks about joy, contentment, satisfaction. We also know that the priest, the Levitical priesthood, were anointed with oil when they were sanctified and consecrated to the work of the Lord. And the oil signifies and typifies the work of the Holy Spirit that we have been indwelt with, every believer here. He has anointed us with fresh oil. Fresh oil. And that continues on, talking about, in verse 12, it talks about flourishing. Notice that word is repeated a number of times. Flourish. Verse 12, flourish. Verse 13, the last part, they shall flourish. Verse 14, fresh and flourishing. We have a piece of property behind our house that we don't own, but others, a company has bought, and they're trying to subdivide, and they're trying to build homes, and it's called Flourish. I don't know what, Flourish something. Why would they call it that? Because when we think of Flourish, we think of something peaceful and quaint and lovely and worthy of $1 million that I'm going to put down and build this house. Flourish. What a wonderful picture, though, that it is of the believer, of flourishing. In the parables, one of the parables the Lord talks about is the Word of God, of course. The Word of God doesn't change, but it goes in different soil. Some good soil and some shallow soil. And some soil is such that it grows up prematurely and doesn't have any root. And when the sun comes and it just bakes it, it takes it right out in trials and tribulations. But that's not the picture here. The picture here is of a palm tree and of a cedar tree and with deep roots. And the Christian life is not a sprint. We're not trying to get as quickly through it as we can. It's a marathon. It's a long haul. It's a consistency. It's day by day, week by week, and year by year that we are ought to be flourishing and growing and planted in the house of the Lord. Psalm 1:3 would say this. Psalm 1:1-3 would say this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. And we're familiar with this, I'm sure. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its season, its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's the believer. He shall be like a tree. Now, I'm not familiar so much with a palm tree. I don't think I've ever seen a palm tree. Maybe some of you have. I understand, though, that palm trees grow in the desert and that grows in the sandy environment, but it doesn't feed off the sand. It's a beautiful tree. It's a very useful tree. It produces fruit even to old age. It was used as a symbol of beauty throughout the Old Testament in the temple and in Ezekiel's temple in the future. But I think that considering the fact that it grows in barren land is the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament concept of we as believers are light in darkness. We're light in darkness. We are bringing forth fruit in barren land, aren't we? And that's what we have been called to do, to be fruit bearers, to bring forth fruit. And it says, even in old age, even in old age. Again, the thought of the lifetime of the believer, the marathon, the long haul, bearing fruit, even unto old age, even unto old age. He also talks about, the psalmist talks about the cedar trees of Lebanon. Now, I've never been to Lebanon, maybe some of you have, but what I understand is that the country is known for its cedar trees. In fact, it's even on the flag of Lebanon. And that they are humongous trees, very strong, very sturdy. They were used in the building of the temple, we know that. That the people from Lebanon, they shipped them down through the water and such. And so that's a picture again of us, of the believer. Strong in the Lord, flourishing in the Lord, planted in the Lord, bringing forth fruit in the Lord, and honoring Him in our lives. We're planted, and notice we don't plant ourselves, right? It's the Lord who plants us. And it says in verse 13, planted in the house of the Lord and flourishing in the courts of our God. A lovely picture here of bearing fruit and being fresh and flourishing, even unto old age. So I encourage those of you who would be considered old age. I'm not going to define that here, but if you feel you're in that category, you can bear fruit. You can still bear fruit. Don't think, oh yeah, retired 65, got the pension, CPP and OAS and all that. I'm done. No. We bear fruit even in our old age. Even in our old age. The psalmist talks about, in verse 2, he says, he uses the word, I will declare. To declare what? Your loving kindness. He'll also declare at the end of the psalm, he says, what does he also declare? The Lord is upright. The Lord is upright. And he is my rock. We heard that this evening in one of the songs. He's my rock. He's my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. He's my rock. He's my hiding place. He's my shelter, my protection, my strength, my foundation. Our testimony is of him. What shall our testimony be? Both now and when we pass on. What will people remember us for? And as we wrap up, and we think about just some of the things that the psalmist here is talking about, again, it is good to give thanks to the Lord for because of who he is, because of what he's done. It is good to give thanks to the Lord because he will triumph over the wicked. It is good to give thanks to the Lord because he causes the righteous to flourish. Are you thankful this evening? Are you glad for his works? Are you bearing fruit? Is he your rock? Those are wonderful, wonderful things to think about and to encourage us as we go into our week starting tomorrow. Let's pray and ask God to bless us as we finish up this evening. Lord, we just thank you for the psalm the psalmist wrote. We don't know specifically why he wrote the psalm or what was the context of writing it, why he wrote what he wrote and such. We know it was of God, it was inspired, but we know there's also a human element, but we rejoice that whatever situation the psalmist found himself in, that it was a psalm of praise. It was a psalm of worship. It was a psalm of giving glory to you, Lord. And it gives us encouragement to do that as well. We know the greatest work of all was the work on the cross, and we are so thankful for it. And we thank you that we gathered together today a number of times, and give us grace as we go through our week. Bring us back together again. We thank you for the picnic that happened this afternoon and any of our neighbors that came in as well, any people around the neighborhood, and may we have shown the love of Christ to them. Give us traveling mercies, Lord, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.